Well, friends, as it turns out, I was wrong. We are actually blessed to have the Epiphany trifecta this year after all. Remember I was saying it's not going to happen? Well, I didn't look far enough ahead. So we're going to have the first two. I said we weren't going to get the wedding feast, right? We got the visit of the Magi, of course, with the infant Jesus in the manger. And then the second piece is the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan. And the third piece, the wedding feast at Cana, where Christ reveals more of himself in a most marvelous way. But he also reveals so much about each of us. So let's dig in, shall we? Clearly, today's liturgy leads us into the great mystery of marriage. Yes, between a man and a woman, but especially between God and humanity, God and his people. This is a major theme right from the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve are united in the Lord all the way to the end. And we have the wedding feast at the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, towards the end of that book. And of course, we're celebrating the wedding feast of the Lamb right now. We're partaking in that heavenly feast in the celebration of the Eucharist. So this is a major theme, and I could even make an argument that it's the major theme in the Bible, this wedding of God and humanity. It's arguable, but I could make an argument. Therefore, it's no coincidence that Christ's first sign, which is John's word for a miracle, is at a wedding. And here Christ begins to be revealed as the bridegroom that the prophets talked about so much, the one who will make everything new by restoring his adulterous, unfaithful spouse to full union with him, and then celebrating with a great banquet, indeed a cosmic banquet that we hear about, especially in Revelation. He's calling us out of our adultery, out of our sin, and into this very banquet. And again, we're celebrating it right now. Now, with this context in hand, we can more easily understand what's going on at Cana. There's a lot of little details here. John packed a lot in these first 11 verses of his second chapter. Certainly, God wants people to rejoice and celebrate when a man and woman are joined together in him. It's a marvelous occasion. Yes, celebration. But what we see here it's not just about keeping the party going. There's more wine that's provided. Something much bigger, indeed infinitely bigger, is going on in this passage. Mary senses that there's something seriously lacking. Namely, the wine of divine life, which that phrase just means God's grace. So what does she do? Who does she turn to? Well, who else? She turns to Jesus, her son, and even pushes him out of his comfort zone to resolve the matter. We get the idea that Jesus doesn't expect to work his first miracle yet, right? He's not quite ready yet, but Mary senses something, and she urges him on. And so she's playing a very crucial role here in ushering in something new and amazing. A role that continues now and until the end of time. Jesus refers to her as woman, which at first blush we think, wow, that's pretty disrespectful, right? Why doesn't he call her mother? Or at least call her Mary. He calls her woman. Well, it's actually a compliment, because what he's doing is he's pointing all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where we have man. That's what Adam means. The Hebrew word Adam means man, translated into English. But woman means from man. Remember the one creation story where God takes the rib and fashions the woman out of man. So he's pointing all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the first woman, which, remember that she and her husband blew it, right? They had that first marriage, didn't go so well, right? Because of original sin. So he's pointing all the way back there. Mary is not going to walk the same path as Eve, right? She's ushering in the redemption of salvation. So he points all the way to the Garden of Eden, but at the same time, he's pointing straight to the cross. Remember some of the last words of Jesus before he dies. Woman, behold your son. Referring to John, standing right there. Then to John, he says, behold your mother. So he's entrusting the whole church, Mary's mother of the church. He entrusts the whole church to Mary. And then, of course, he entrusts John to her as well. John represents all of us, all of humanity. She's the mother of us all. So that's what he's getting at when he says, woman, this isn't an insult at all. He's pointing to her as the mother of redemption. It's beautiful. He also says, you know, my hour has not yet come. He's like, what are you coming to me for? My hour's not yet come. What is he talking about here? It's not like, well, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. My hour is 8 o'clock, right? We've got to wait a few hours. He's not even talking about 60 minutes. He's not talking about calendar time or time of the day. His hour is ultimately his passion, death, and resurrection, when the fullness of redemption is accomplished. That's what he's saying. My hour has not yet come. But Mary's helping to usher it in, or at least start to point towards that hour, right? The progressive revelation until he goes to the cross. So here's Mary. She's full of grace. She has been. She was immaculately conceived. She's been full of grace her whole life, all the way till the end. She wants all those people at this wedding, and all of us as well, to be full of grace too. That's what she's getting at here. And so she never stops seeking to lead us to her son, commanding us to do whatever he tells you. But at the same time, she never stops beseeching her son to save us from ourselves. We know Mary is the mediatrix of all graces, and that's what we're seeing revealed here. Christ being revealed as the bridegroom, Mary as this beautiful, wonderful, chosen instrument to help make this possible. Okay, so in response to his mother's urgings, Christ transforms plain old water into the best wine ever tasted. And not just a little bit, but a great abundance. It's about 180 gallons of wine. That's what we heard. They're 20 to 30 gallons. So on the upper limit, God isn't stingy, so he's going to go to the upper limit, right? 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. That's a big party, right? It points to the super abundant generosity of God. He's never, ever stingy with us. He's always lavishing us with so much, always wants to give us more. He wants us to be drunk on the wine of divine life, on his grace. That's what he wants for us. So the water here, what it symbolizes, our messy humanity. We hear that these stone jars, they were for Jewish ceremonial washings. So that's for washing of the hands before people go into the ceremonies. So this water is a murky kind of a water. It's not crystal clear, clean water. It represents our messy humanity. So yes, within our messy humanity is our best efforts to follow God and to do good in this world, but also our worst, our sins and our darkness. That's what the water represents. But God doesn't reject our messy humanity. He could easily, but he doesn't. Rather, as the church fathers are very fond of saying, grace builds on nature. Our messy nature, grace builds upon that. And Christ wants to transform all of this water into superb wine. And he does this by, we kind of already got into this a little bit, by going on to establish the ultimate marriage covenant between God and humanity through his paschal mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection. By giving up everything for his bride, the church. That's us. Giving up everything, total self-emptying love, and transforming our wine into his own blood of the covenant, which washes us, nourishes us, and strengthens us. All this is being prefigured by John, pointed to. It's so beautiful. Indeed, Isaiah's amazing prophecy about this marvelous transformation and marriage, which we get in the first reading, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Nations shall behold your vindication, Isaiah cries out, and the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. This is really excellent stuff, isn't it? Of course, Isaiah, in the immediate term, he's referring to the nation of Israel, but this also applies to every single one of you. Yes, nations shall behold your vindication, the vindication that Christ has won, his victory over sin and death, that all of you and myself can participate in if we just say yes to him. All the kings will cry out with this glory. They'll recognize it and rejoice in it. You're going to be called by a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. Not by the mouth of Father Joe or anybody else, by the mouth of the Lord. You're going to be a royal diadem held in the very palm of God's hand as He's rejoicing in you. This is truly wonderful stuff. But you need to claim it and live it out. It's not magic. It's not like pixie dust. We have to actually claim it and accept it into the very depths of our being. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. God responds to your struggles, your limitations, and yes, your infidelity, your sin, with the most intimate relationship possible. That's His answer. He could just crush us, annihilate us, send us off to hell forever. That's not what He does. He welcomes us into the very intimate communion of the Holy Trinity in this marriage that He's forged with us. This is absolutely outstanding. No more shall people call you forsaken or desolate because of your darkness and your sins, but you shall be called My delight. My delight. This is God speaking to you. And this is the best news possible, brothers and sisters. And God is calling each of you to accept this tremendous gift of redemption. But again, it has to be accepted. Of course, this gift will be manifested differently in each of us, according to God's will, as St. Paul points out in today's second reading. Some will have the gift of prophecy, some will have the gift of faith, some will have the, I'm struggling to remember all those different gifts that he went through, wisdom and so on and so forth. A number of these wonderful gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues. There are many, many different types of spiritual gifts, all coming from the one Spirit, though, and given to us members of the one body of Christ. We're not all clones. We don't all look the same and think the same. We all have unique personalities and abilities and skills. And that's beautiful. And it's wonderful. God doesn't want to quash that. But He gives all these things to us so that we can further build up this one body of Christ, the family of God, we might say, and thereby transform the world. And this is similar on the human level to our purely human families. Just look at our families. We're not all the same, right? We don't all look the same, think the same. We all have unique abilities and limitations. And that's all good because it challenges us and strengthens us and helps us to build up our own human families. And boy, do we ever need strong marriages and families today. There's a massive lack of this in our society. And that's a big reason for many of the problems that we have. Today's psalmist gives the perfect encouragement as we seek to walk this amazing path with Christ. Sing to the Lord a new song, we heard. And we hear this, it's probably in 10 or more of the Psalms. It's a fairly common phrase that we see in the Psalms, and it's very beautiful. The psalmist isn't just referring to sing with your lips, because it's very easy to just give lip service. Oh, God is great, God is my Lord, and then I live my life in a totally different way. That's not what the psalmist is getting at. The psalmist is encouraging us to do this, to sing to the Lord a new song with your whole life. If God's grace permeates every aspect of your life, then you will leave your old self-centered life behind and sing a wonderful song to the Lord in and through the Lord. That's what's being pointed to here. Mary's getting at the same thing when she commands us to do whatever He tells you. She wants us to allow Him in. So allow Him to draw you into the great marriage between God and humanity to transform your water into a great abundance of the wine of divine life to be shared selflessly with all. This is how we're all meant to live, friends, in radical intimacy with Christ and with the whole Trinity. And also with our brothers and sisters here on earth. This is a marvelous life. It's the best way to live. It's the most amazing way to live. So don't turn away when the bridegroom comes calling, comes knocking. Don't refuse Him, turning away in infidelity, saying, I'll get to you later. Maybe some other time, Jesus. I have better plans. Don't refuse the bridegroom. Don't settle for second best or much worse. Instead, welcome him, flourish in him, and just like Isaiah, refuse to be silent in spreading the good news. And instead, shout it out from the rooftops until all have tasted of his wonderful goodness.